I'll bet you've been in a situation where you just wish you could rewind the clock, where you could turn things back, where you wish for last week or last year's students. Well, maybe it's a little late for that. Year's done. But or your marriage, you wish, oh man, you're not the person I married. Or you wish you could have turned back the clock to a decision or a point in your life where things would have been different, and had you taken a different fork in the road, everything in your life would be different. Have you ever been in a situation where you're longing for what was, for you wish you could change things and turn things back, and you're profoundly in a situation of regret or remorse or wondering? And as a result, there are two things in your life that are profoundly affected. One of them is your worship. You find it hard to open the hymnal and sing a praise to God. And when you get home, you find it hard to pray because you're overshadowed by the power of what was. There's a psalm in Psalm 137 where the people of Israel are in a lament. And in that place of lament, they're crying out to God, and there they say this: by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. Well, we remembered Zion, and on the willows there we hung our harps, and there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how could we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's the problem. When you're in a place of exile, when you're in a place of longing, when you're in a place of regret or lament, man, it's hard to worship God. The text that Olivia read for us this morning from Jeremiah 29 is addressed to this group of people called the Israelites who are captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah does not tell them, hang up your harps and lament, although that is a legitimate form of offering to God. It's in our prayer book called the Psalms. But he has different advice for these people who are held in captivity in this place called Babylon. And he says this: seek the welfare of Leamington, for in its welfare you will find your own. Oh, Jeremiah hasn't visited Leamington yet, but you get the picture. He says to the city to which I've called you, so on this national holiday, the shadow of a national holiday, I'm going to invite you to think about Leamington and your place and my place in it. Because Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, don't hang your heads, don't look down, don't wait for the exit ramp when you can get on back home and sing again the songs of Zion. Seek the welfare of the city here to which I've called you, because as you do, your own welfare will be found in it. So I'm asking you this morning, how are we doing in Leamington? Have you heard about the new youth center for youth that is going to house 100 homeless youth? Have you thought about the youth of Leamington as being connected to the welfare of you and your family? How are you doing with the migrant workers who live here? How is their welfare connected with yours? Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the migrant workers, because in their welfare you will find your own. Because the welfare of the places to which God has called us is connected to the welfare of our own life. Seek it. Look for it. You're in exile, Jeremiah says, and that's hard. You want to keep your head down and focus on going home and sing songs of lament, and I get it, but don't. Here, seek the welfare of the city to which I've called you, because in its welfare you will find your own. And then he says something else. He says, pray to the Lord. So I'm not there yet. My mistake. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. He says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. When you're in exile, let's imagine that all of us had been shipped to Egypt. And we were forced to move there from Leamington. And I can imagine, and I think you probably can as well, that praying to God in a situation where you're forced to be there, not of your own choosing, would be just plain hard. But Jeremiah says to these people, don't drop your intercession. Don't stop your praying. If you're in a place of exile right now, in your country, in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your classroom, well, you're done, but wherever you, your workplace, pray to the Lord on its behalf. And so on this national holiday, I invite you to think about prayer for those around us. Do you ever pray for the leadership of the people in this country? I don't know what you think about our premier, but do you ever pray for her? Jim, prayers for sissies, seriously. I'll let my wife do that. No, seriously. Don't you? Oh, you don't think prayer takes any guts? Here's a challenge for you. If you don't like our premier or our prime minister, I invite you for 30 days to get up in the morning and thank God for their leadership and ask God to bless the work of their hands and grant them wisdom in their work and decision-making every day for 30 days and see what happens to your heart as you pray to the Lord on the behalf of those who lead, especially if you're not pleased with their leadership and your life is affected by decisions that they have made. If you don't like our prime minister because of decisions that he has made, pray to the Lord on his behalf. Ask the Lord to bless his leadership and guide his decision-making. And you can transfer that to political leaders locally or internationally or wherever they are. Because Jeremiah said, if you're in exile, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Prayer does something to us when we prayed. My dad came to Canada out of exile like many of your relatives or maybe some of you. He came to Canada in 1925. And I've probably said before that as long as I could remember, every meal, my dad said, "We thank you for bringing us safely to this land of freedom." That was the litany of my dad's life. He prayed it almost to the very end when he was 94. I just remember my dad praying consistently. "We thank you for bringing us safely to this land of freedom." The people of Israel have a problem in here. They're not in a land of freedom. They're in a land of captivity. It's harder to pray here than ever before. But Jeremiah says, pray. Keep praying. Don't stop. If you don't like the situation in Leamington, and maybe you don't walk downtown because you're nervous at night, have you ever gone on a prayer walk through the city? We used to do this in my previous church. Sometimes after church, we'd just spread people out and we'd walk through the community that we had a fairly defined community of 4,500 homes that primarily defined where we ministered. And here it's a little trickier to figure out what our neighborhood is. You can do it around your neighborhood wherever you live, or you can walk downtown Leamington on, say, a Friday night and walk through. You don't do anything pious. You don't have to walk down with your eyes closed or your head bowed. Nothing like that. You walk with your eyes open, but you consciously pray and bless the people that you see and see what happens. We did that, and in the early days when we were desperate, we used to do it frequently because we were hoping somehow we'd engage people and that they might come to church. And we noticed, for better or for worse, that the Sundays after we did these prayer walks, it was always a little fuller in church, which was great for us. But what we noticed was patterns of things. We noticed the people that we talked to and that some of the people we talked to didn't speak English hardly at all. And others did, and others, we just sensed the community was very financially strapped, and we had other kinds of things that people noticed or observed as they walked through the community and prayed to the Lord on its behalf. And sometimes we'd stop in front of homes and we consciously pray for them. I think I told you the story some time ago. Our youth pastor one Sunday, the youth group was not going very well. It was in the early stages of our church, and it was just hard. And he had a sense one day, he said, I'm going to go for a prayer walk and pray to the Lord on the behalf of the community. And he was walking through it, and he had a number that flashed. This was not something he was used to. This was not part of his life, but he had a number that flashed in front of his spirit. And it was a house number, and so he walks to this house number, and he prays. And while he's there, he gets a couple words that kind of just appear in his spirit. I don't remember specifically what they were. They were financial difficulty and something around marriage. I can't remember. There were two or three specific things that he got, and he noted it. And he was struck by that because, again, this was not something that he was used to. He came back to our community center where our church offices were, and that formed the basis of our ministry, our physical ministry. And he was doing a youth activity for youth in the area, an after-school program. And one of the youth came, and the youths, he hadn't met this one kid before. There were several new ones. But he got talking to this guy, and this child of grade whatever he was, 8 or whatever he was, said, well, you know, I'd like to come to your church sometime. And Randall said, well, you're welcome to come to our church anytime. And he said, well, my parents wouldn't let me, and because they're going through some stuff. And as it turns out, Randall asked him where he lived, and it was exactly the same house that he had prayed for. He lived in the house that he'd prayed for. Now, that was an amazing kind of coincidence, as it were, that really encouraged Randall, because he realized the Spirit of God was present in his praying, and it brought encouragement to him in a situation of despair. But Jeremiah says, when you're in your life, just pray on the Lord's behalf. And we ended up ministering to this kid and his family. The words that he received were exactly right on. But pray to the Lord on its behalf. When you pray for people, your relationship changes to them. Sometimes we're suspicious of people and we don't believe their stories, or we don't think the hardship that they've endured is ours, or it's not legitimate. But that all changes as we pray and as we build connections with people in our community and outside of it. And Jeremiah says that. Only through prayer can we gain a larger picture than simply trying to blame other people for their problems, or believing that the things that they're dealing with in their life are somehow only self-inflicted. And a few weeks ago, I told you the story of a friend of mine who was in Nashville, Tennessee, and he was speaking there, and he always goes jogging, and he went for a jog. He thought it was a 6-mile jog, and it ended up being an 11-mile jog, and he got lost completely. It became night, and he wasn't jogging with his cell phone, or he had no way of connecting with people. He needed to go back to his car, and he started flagging down motorists, but of course nobody would stop, because who stops for a guy at night in Nashville, Tennessee? I don't know, or in Leamington, or in Kitchener. Do we stop? We tend not to, right? And he was flagging down people, and the only person that stopped was a young woman, about 20, who was completely covered with tattoos from head to toe, he said. And she stopped in her beat-up Honda Civic and said, hey, do you need some help? And offered him a ride and took him back to his car. And he said, you know, I wouldn't have stopped for me either. But one of the things that happens, she was coming back from church and a Bible study, and he noted that. Because I said to him, in a perfect world, coming to church and praying to the Lord on the behalf of the community should make me more compassionate, potentially. And it did in this person's case, and it was life-changing for this guy. Jeremiah says something else. When you search for me, you will find me when you search with all your heart. Now, that's kind of interesting advice to people who are in exile, isn't it? Don't you and I believe that God is here right now with us all the time? Jesus said, I am with you always. So what's with this, when you search for me, you will find me when you search with all your heart? What is going on there? Here it is. These people are in exile, and they're in difficulty, and they're being brought down slowly by the problems that they're facing. And when we're in exile, it's hard to see God. But Jeremiah says, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep pressing in. If you're in a situation right now that just wants to bring you down, don't quit. Don't stop. If you've got a grandchild that you've given up praying for, now is the time to keep going. Because when you search for me, you will find me. When you search with all your heart, not because God needs to be broken through into but because in situations where we're in exile and in captivity of whatever sort, it's just hard. And Jeremiah says, keep going. And then Jeremiah wouldn't know that the next verses that he pens to these people in exile would be put in fridges around the world. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not your harm, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not your harm, to give you a future with hope. In the middle of your exile, it's easy to pitch the God thing and says, God hates me, God doesn't care, God isn't interested, God isn't concerned. And Jeremiah says, no, no, the plans are good, and they're not for your harm, and it's a future with hope. But they've been told by the prophets and diviners that they're going to be out of there shortly, and Jeremiah says, look, it's not going to be from now till 2087, all right? 2087, 70 years from now, which wipes out most of us in this room in terms of seeing our exile changed. But here's the deal. It's helpful to hear that, right? People always ask me about my drive to Kitchener constantly, and I love to talk about it because I like driving. But one of the things I do when I leave the church building, if I'm driving home after church, is I set my odometer to zero, because I know that 67.5 kilometers from now, the road goes from single lane to fully two lane. And sometimes when I'm driving, I'm like, oh man, how long do we have to go? Oh, I've got 34 more kilometers. Oh, 30, okay, yeah. And it helps, right? But the thing is, when we're in exile, it might help to know you're going to be dealing with this for the next year, 13 months, 2 years, 12 years, 5 years, the next 2 days, and you're done. But we don't. That's the problem. That's why the psalmists often cry, how long, O Lord? How long? And Jeremiah says 70 years. Yet. But I know the plans I have for you. In the middle of that, for your welfare and not harm, and to give you a future with hope, because I've determined that you're getting out and it's going to be good. Just wait. And keep living in houses, planting them, doing all the things that settled people do in the middle of your exile. Live your life. Pray to the Lord on behalf of the community, for in its welfare you will find your own. And I know the plans I have for you. And I know the plans I have for this church. And I know the plans I have for this community. And they are for welfare and not harm, and to give you and I a future and a hope. Let's pray together. God, we've given up. I'm so sorry. It's just been so hard. We've quit praying. The shadow of the enemy has overwhelmed us. Words that were spoken, we don't know why, they've come to take over our hearts and spirits, and we can no longer move. We're completely in a place of captivity. We don't know why those words were spoken or how, but they've taken our hearts, and we're captive, and we acknowledge that to you. And now we ask you to set our feet in a broad place, to give us the hope that you promised, because you're here. We are not forgotten, and nobody in this room or outside of it is the exception to your love or grace or mercy or concern or care. Those in this room and those outside of it, those in every corner and part of Leamington and those outside of it, those who we love and despise and those whom we cherish, are all in that list. Thank you. Jesus, we pray that you would give us new light to step forward with confidence in places where we've been captive. We don't want to be captive by the enemy any longer, but walk as children of light, set freed by your grace and mercy, and praying even to our captors on their behalf, because you invited us to do so. And now we ask that you would cultivate in us glad and generous hearts because you were a God of love who has not forgotten us, because your mercy never ceases, and it is new every morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.